Okay, good evening. It's good to see you here. And thank you so much for coming to be a part of this first meeting in our revival weekend. I greatly appreciate the privilege and thank you particularly to Pastor Miguel for allowing me the privilege of coming to minister to the church here. Now, I've already been introduced, but just for those who might have missed it, my name is Simeon Weston. And I'm from Northside Baptist Church in South Australia. And our home church has been very much in prayer for the meetings here. And my wife, her name is Kate, and we have 5 children, 3 boys, 2 girls. But we're here tonight not to talk about ourselves, but to get into the Word of God. So would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua in chapter 7. And I'm going to have Brother Emmanuel read for you from verse 1 through to 15, if you could follow along as he reads, and then we will have a word of prayer and commence our message for tonight.
Joshua, it's a son, Jemukro Captain Genu. Na Israel Bato, and Bravo, Azar, Wadum no home, Usanda Akan, Kami Babain, Zabdi Babain, Zara Babain, Ophi Judah, and Sir Kumun, Ofa Azar, Wadum Nubi. Na Erasine, who Zaw Israel Banadu. Na Joshua Suman, Mama, Ma, will feed Jericho Car, Owa, Bethaven, and Chanwa Battle, Noble Car Afum, now Ocasato and them, whom fool can call Incastra Assassin, now Mama Fuwe Corre Castra, Now was sent by Joshua Hobbes, Sunny Dead, Mama, or Mani Nara and Fuoco, Mum, my Mama Baya, it may be an hour, it may be a Fuoco, Uncle A. Ma in ye or man in Nara, ma one fna, one of whom in Kefir, the sun there, one of whom son. Now, or man, the moon, Barma, Baya, and Pimba, Safu, will call her. Now, will Gummy will A in Barman A. Now, A in Barman Kunkun, in Barma, Baya, and the Sa Asia. Now, would Sue one the field, Cropon, Amo, Arakodu, Shabari, now, will Kunkun one moon. Insane numu. Na omanu vanakuma tutu na abegura kaan. Na Joshua sinsan ninterim na ozi nenyum butu fumbu irazi na da kaan enyum arama okodu inbi onara onyi Israel penyufun na wotu hutuma ugu onetifin. Na Joshua say de afi irazi ankupan. Oye denara inti na ezi omanu ekra jordan. There is a young best Amorai for inside Mawama Yashi. You need a young for internet Jordan, a general. Oh, you razzy. Now, incident Israel, a wild devil nature Amoratan fee. The Kenna for a new assassin do at a funny Nara Betsy Oka. Now, we're Chahano Ishia, now we're Chahanzin if he assassin do. Na ebaya dan aman uzin kasem. Na ebrazi si Joshua de, swam, oye dan iti ina ezi wanyum ebu tufom geni. Israel ayabon, inyo, watu mashe mwa ameshe wanu hun embran impo. Inyo, wafa aza, watu mnusu impo. Na wewe azoso, na wakata doso, na wazakasha wanakasa wanazosu impo. Demonti in an Israel ban in 2 minutes in our Natal for you. What done when it is my Natal for, or send a wire a busafo. Mean Kazim met you, Bill. Did the room say as I wired the room few moon. Sir, so a man who lasted there. Woman told me in Sea or China, the embrace, a razzy Israel coupon, Ossini, as I wired the moon be woman, Israel. Israel. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's bow for prayer, shall we? Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight and we commit this service into Thy hands. Lord, we cast ourselves upon You, asking that You would take control of every moment now for the preaching of Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would surround this church tonight with a hedge of protection, that there would be no interference, Lord, and that Your word would have free course in our hearts. Lord, I pray that Your word, like a mighty hammer, would bring stony hearts into submission before Thee. Lord, we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in both the speaker and the hearer, that we might go away from here tonight knowing that we have not heard words spoken in man's wisdom, but words that have been spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Lord, we commit this message into Thy hands now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Sin in the Camp. If we're going to see revival in our lives and in our churches, then we're going to have to start here with dealing with sin in our lives. Now, no doubt many of you are familiar with the passage before us. If you go to the passage previous to chapter 6, you'll remember that Israel has just experienced a tremendous victory in the Battle of Jericho. But chapter 7 opens with that ominous word, but something has changed. Now chapter 7 of Joshua records the only defeat that Israel experienced in the conquest of Canaan. And that defeat was due not to the enemy without, but due to an enemy within. And that's often how Satan works. If he cannot destroy us with the enemy without, he will seek to cause us to sin, and he destroys us from within. Sin had entered the camp of Israel. And so there was a loss of power. Why is there so little revival in the church today? I'll tell you why. Because there is sin in the church. And we're going to have to deal seriously with sin if we want to see revival. Let's look at our text tonight under a number of points. I want you to see firstly in verse 1 what I would describe as the rebellion of Israel. The Bible reads, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So here we have a man by the name of Achan who committed a sin against the Lord. I want you to observe that there is a sequence that his sin followed. There was a path that his sin followed. If you look at verse 20 and 21 in the same chapter, we have these words. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it.
Babylon,
look at the steps that Achan took that led to this sin. Understand tonight that the word of God not only warns us about the sin itself, but it also warns us about the pathway that leads me to that sin. And the sequence that Achan's sin followed was this: I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Firstly, Achan saw. You know, the devil and the world works through our eyes. You remember Eve in the garden, how she looked upon the fruit and it looked so good, it looked so attractive, and she was lured into sin. Remember how David, in a similar way, standing upon his rooftop, he looked at a woman and he began to desire. You see, the sin looked so good. But may I remind you tonight, people of God, that though the world and Satan make sin look good, sin is evil, sin is destructive, and sin will destroy your life. And that's what's so dangerous tonight about the dirty movies and the dirty music, because it glorifies sin and it makes sin look so attractive. And so the movie will show a young man and a young woman engaged in immorality and make it look so good, but what the movie doesn't show you is the scars and the broken hearts and the teenage pregnancy. The movie makes that glass of beer look so good, but it doesn't show you the children that go without food. It doesn't show you the wife beating, nor does it show you the man lying in vomit in the gutter. Let me tell you tonight, don't be deceived by the appearance of sin. Some of you here tonight are being lured by sin. It looks so good, it looks so good. But let me tell you tonight, sin is terrible, sin is destructive. Yeah. It'll ruin your life. And so he saw, and then that led to him coveting. the desire had entered his mind and it began to influence itself upon the heart. And the book of James warns us that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Then he took. And this is how sin works. When we allow the lust to enter our mind and to stay there, it begins to influence our hearts, and very soon we carry the desire into action. Listen, you can't look at sinful things and desire sinful things without it eventually affecting the way you live. Then he hid his sin. In verse 11, the word that's used there is the word dissemble. That word means to hide under a false appearance, to conceal. What do we do when we sin? What is our natural propensity? What is our natural inclination? It is, after we have sinned, to try and hide our sin. And so Achan tried to hide his sin in his tent, and he dissembled, means that he put up a false appearance. That means if you could have walked, I believe, through the camp of Israel and said hello to Achan, he would have appeared to be right with God in the way he replied. And that's like some of you here tonight. You may be here and you're singing the hymns, but there are dirty pictures on your phone.
Right.
You may be here and saying, praise the Lord, but you're fornicating with your boyfriend and girlfriend. You may be here singing the hymns, but there's bad music on your phone. And while Achan could fool everybody else and put on a false appearance, let me say that there was one who Achan could not hide from. He was detected by the eyes, the all-seeing eyes of God.
Amen.
And you may hide your sin tonight from your pastor. You may hide your sin from your youth leader. You might hide your sin from your parents, but you cannot hide from the eyes of God. So we see the course of his sin, the sequence of his sin. But I want you to also consider the consequence of his sin. You see, there are consequences for sin. Let me draw your attention to something in verse 1. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. And then it goes on to say, for Achan took of the accursed thing. You say, hang on a minute, who was it who sinned? Israel or Achan? Well, here we're learning a principle that the sin of one person has consequences for everybody else. Listen, it's a lie of the devil that says you can just sin by yourself and your sin will not affect others. The Bible tells us in Joshua 22 verse 20 that Achan, when he committed this trespass, wrath fell on Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So in the Old Testament, God did not see Israel as a collection of individuals. He saw them as one body. And the sin of one man affected all the rest of the people of God. And you know, it's the same in the local church. In the New Testament, the local church is likened to a body. Now, though the body has many members, we understand that there is a unity, there is a that the body functions as a whole. And if one member is affected, the whole body is affected. You say, why is there so little revival in our church? I'll tell you why. Because the sin of one member, the sin of two members, the sin of three members has an effect on the whole church. And you come to church Sunday morning, but you've been fornicating Saturday night. Don't you think that's going to restrain the power of God? And you come to church Sunday morning and you sing the hymns, but you've been listening to reggae music all week. You see, the Bible warns us in the New Testament that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That means just a little bit of yeast affects the whole lump. And this is how it was for Achan. The sin of one person affected the whole. I tell you tonight, if we want to see revival, it's going to take individual members dealing with their secret sin. It's going to mean some young people tonight are going to, after this service, delete some contacts off their phone. Yeah. It's going to be some young people are going to text that girlfriend and say, "It's over, I'm a child of the King." It means you're going to delete some of those songs off of your phone. And so we need to deal with sin in the camp. So we see firstly the rebellion of Israel. Then I want you to notice number two, the retreat of Israel in verse 2 through 5. In verse 2 and 3, we see that Joshua sends spies to survey the city of Ai. And they return with some very bad advice. In verse 3, they said, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." They said, compared to Jericho, this Ai is so small, we can conquer it easily. They had become careless and self-confident. But do you know, they terribly underestimated the strength of Ai. According to chapter 8, there were actually 12,000 people in Ai. May I just remind you tonight that we need God's power for both the big battles of Jericho and the small battles in Ai. Without the power of God, we can be defeated by the weakest and the smallest enemy. And this is the result of sin in the camp. When there is sin in the camp, when there is rebellion in the camp, then follows retreat. Is it no wonder that our churches are powerless against the forces of darkness? Is it any wonder that our churches are dying? I'll tell you why, because they have lost the power of God because of sin in the camp. And you may come along and you may think that you can conquer the AIs, the seemingly small battles in your life, but let me tell you, if God's power is lost, we are so weak, we are helpless before the enemy. So 3,000 men go up. In verse 4, they then flee before the men of Ai. And 36 men lose their lives. Can you see how the sin of one affects others? Listen, teenager, if you choose to go out into the world, that's going to affect your siblings. Listen, church member, if you decide to give in to the lust of the flesh and leave church and backslide, that's going to affect your fellow church members. I remember one time as a teenager, I was struggling with rebellion in my life. And I came very close to turning my back on the Lord and going out into a life of sin. And I'll never forget what my younger brother said. He said, if you go, I have to go with you. And I said, no, please, if I go into sin, don't follow me. But he said, no, you're my older brother. He said, no, if you go, I'm going too. Someone's following you and your life is affecting them. Praise God, God got a hold of my heart, and instead of going out into a life of sin, I became a pastor. And praise God, instead of my younger brother following me into a life of sin, he became a pastor and now he's working as my assistant. I'm just trying to illustrate tonight that your sin affects others. We do not sin unto ourselves. I want you to notice thirdly now the response of Israel in verse 6 through
9.
Look in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And then we have the prayer where Joshua there pours out his heart before the Lord in verse 8 through
9.
You see, Joshua had tasted victory. And there's something about if you've experienced victory in your life or victory in your church, it gives you a great sorrow of heart when there is defeat. This rending of the garments and the dust upon the head was a sign of mourning and deep grief in Israel. And this is a good response. Here we see the leaders of God's people are brokenhearted about the powerlessness that has come over the nation. The defeat, the powerlessness drove them to their knees. And would to God that would be the experience in our churches. Why is it today so little power, but the leaders amongst God's people seem to be indifferent and careless about it? Listen, pastors here tonight, if your church is powerless, you should not be content with that. It should drive you to your knees and say, God, we need your help. And so we see the response of Israel. But notice fourthly tonight, the rebuke of Israel. Look at verse 10 and down to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. And so God now gives a rebuke and uncovers the problem in Israel. You know, this is one of the few times in the Bible where the Lord essentially says, stop praying. God says to Joshua, get up, Joshua, stop talking to me, it's time to deal with sin. And perhaps that would be the answer of God to us tonight as we're crying out and have been crying out for revival. Maybe the Lord would say, thank you for the prayers, here's my response, there's sin in the camp to be dealt with. And so in verse 11 we have the wickedness of Israel rebuked very sharply. You see, what we see tonight in this passage is God's attitude and God's mind towards sin. And let me tell you tonight, God does not take sin serious. God does not take sin lightly. As one pastor well put it, he said, God does not condemn sin in the sinner whilst condoning it in the saint. Think about the utter hypocrisy. We as Christians go out there to a world and say you need to repent of your sin, and sin will is what separates you from God. And then we tell the unsaved that sin is serious. If they don't turn from their sin, they'll go to hell. And then yet we have a light view of sin in our own lives.
Now,
and so God's answer to Israel was to rebuke them for their sin and say there's sin in the camp. And may I say tonight that the reason why there is no revival, and if we desire to see revival tonight, then we're going to have to deal with sin. And let me tell you tonight, if there's a problem we have in our churches, it's that there is sin in the camp. There's reggae music in the camp. There's rap music in the camp. There's hip life in the camp. Listen, young people, that music is of the devil. That's not hip life, that's hip death. You need to deal with that music. That music comes from Satan. And some of you listen to it every day in your cars and in your on your phones. Why should we as Christians have anything to do with the music industry that promotes immorality and profanity and sin?
Now, And
can you imagine taking that music and putting the name of God into it and dancing in church like we heard the church doing across the road? I tell you, that's evil.
Amen. Amen.
You say, but that music's a part of our culture. Listen to me. There are many evil things that Satan has that we don't want. Some of you listen to Shatawali. Listen to me. Shatawali is on his way to hell. Don't listen to him. You say, but he's so popular. Yes, but he's on his way to hell without Christ. And as God's people, we are called to live a separated and a distinct life. And for please, people of God, that should certainly affect the walk, our music. There's sin in the camp, that's why there's no revival. I tell you tonight, I believe we can see revival if some of the young people get down here and say, God, this music on my phone, I'm done with it, yeah. I'm over it. There's Adonko bitters in the camp. There's Apateshi in the camp. That's evil. How can you as a child of God put your lips to that substance that is evil? It's the Bible says, look not upon the wine. You know, all over this town we see this slogan, I love Adonko bitters. How about as God's people, we change that to I love Jesus Christ. You say, oh, but Adonko bitters, that's for men that are strong and tough. And you know, that's really a part of our culture. No, Adonko bitters is for donkeys. Don't be an Adonko donkey. Listen, anybody can go down and drink that stuff, but we need some young people tonight who will say, by God's grace, no! There's Facebook filth in the camp.
Facebook. If you think it, there will be one.
There's Google Plus garbage in the camp. There's WhatsApp wickedness. If I was to ask you to raise your hand tonight, if you have ever received an immodest and dirty picture on WhatsApp, we might be surprised how many young people raise their hands. What do you do when you receive an image like that? Let me make a suggestion. Number one, you should delete it straight away. And then delete that contact, block that contact. You say, but that person's my friend. If they sent you a dirty picture, they're not your friend. A true friend wants to promote holiness and help you walk with God. If you have a friend and they're dragging you down, delete the contact. The reason why it's gone quiet in here is because I've just hit a nerve. You've received dirty pictures on your phone. You want to come down to the altar tonight and say, God, every part of my life I surrender to you and I surrender my phone. I don't want my phone to be an instrument of ungodliness and sin in my life. There's sin in the camp. Some of you men are looking at pornography on your phones. You say, but Pastor, we came here tonight to have revival. You want revival, we're going to have to deal with sin.
You see, often we want revival without the price. We don't want to pay the price. We want a revival that means we jump and we dance and we have a good time, but there's no change in our lives. It's in the camp. Some of you young people come to church on Sunday and fornicate with your boyfriend or girlfriend on Monday. You say, Pastor, we shouldn't talk about those things publicly. Why shouldn't I preach about it when everybody's doing it? We know it's an officially fornication is not accepted in our country. We know officially a man should not cheat on his wife. We know all that officially, but when it comes night time, you're out there doing it.
Yes, sir.
Don't stare at me as if this is not true. Right. Who's going to step forward tonight and hit the altar and say, God, I've been living in sin. I've been living in sin. You young men have no right to steal something that does not belong to you.
Right.
You ladies have no right to steal something that does not belong to you. You're ruining other people's lives while you're in morality. You say, oh, but no one, listen, Pastor, you can't expect young people today to keep themselves pure until they're married. That's old-fashioned, that's outdated. No young people will do that. Listen, I'm not settling for anything less than what the Bible says. And God's way is that you keep yourself pure until you walk to the altar and say, I do too. God's way is that you keep yourself pure until you're married. And the reason why everything's gone quiet is, you know, I'm telling the truth.
There's immodesty in the camp. You know, Pastor Miguel was telling me that 10, 12 years ago, you would generally see people dressed decently. But it's changed, hasn't it? As God's people, we are not to follow the fashions of the world. You're a child of the King.
Amen.
And if you're a daughter of the King, please dress like a daughter of the King. And some of you men who just said amen, it's good you said amen about the ladies dressing modestly, but you have no right to say amen if you look at indecent pictures on your phone and pornography on your phone. What happened to the amen? Come on, men. What happened to the amen?
Amen.
There's sin in the camp. There's dirty movies in the camp.
Do you know, as a child of God, God has something to say about what you allow through your eyes? You don't have a right as God's child to sit there and watch everything that just is on the television and on the movies. Maybe tonight we would have revival if we had an old-fashioned Ephesian bonfire and some of you got the dirty movies and the bad clothes and the witchcraft items and brought them and burned them. I'll tell you why there's no revival tonight. There's sin in the camp. There's witchcraft in the camp. There's witchcraft in the camp. Why no revival? Because you come to church and sing on Sunday and visit the witch doctor on Monday. You say, oh, but those idols are a part of my culture. Listen to me. If it's from Satan, it's from Satan. In my culture, it's culturally acceptable to drink beer and get drunk. That's part of the Australian culture. But I believe you would agree with me if I said it's wrong for me to justify that and say, well, that's a part of our culture. That's so therefore it's okay. Australians love their beer. On that Friday, when they knock off from work, they call it beer o'clock. And that's sin. Let me tell you, if there's a sin tonight, it's using culture as an excuse for sin. The question that should enter our mind as God's people is not is it cultural, but is it biblical? Listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're not first a Ghanaian, I'm not first an Australian, you're a Christian! And as Christians, we have a culture entirely different from the world. We have to be distinct and a holy people. We need to dress differently and talk differently and act differently and look differently and live a different life. Stop using your culture as an excuse for sin. You say, that's the music of my culture, and that's the immorality of my culture, and that's the worship of my culture. Listen, culture, if it's sinful, comes from hell, comes from Satan. And there are some things in culture that aren't sinful. And we're not against them. I love many things. You have some wonderful things in your culture, some wonderful things in my culture. But if it's sinful, it goes out the door.
It's sin in the camp. There's Facebook filth in the camp.
Facebook is filthy.
Dirty pictures. Immodesty. And apart from anything else, there's something wrong if you are so obsessed with yourself as to be constantly posting pictures of yourself on Facebook. That's pride.
So how was it?
How many of you have heard of the word selfie? Do you know where that word came from? Australia. That's where the word started. How can we have revival when we are obsessed with ourselves? Pride holds back the power of God, and if there is something that is destroying our churches today, it's social media. The reason why it's going very quiet in here is because you know that's true. You said that pastor, we came here to have, this is revival weekend. We need to deal with sin.
Right.
There's bitterness in the camp.
You know why
no revival?
Because
you have a bad spirit towards a brother or sister in your church. You have a bitter heart towards them. They said something that offended you, and instead of you having a spirit of forgiveness, you're holding on to it, and you're resenting them, and you're hating them in your heart. We could see revival here tonight if God's people would humble themselves. Because 2 Chronicles 7:14 promises, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the And if you're going to see revival, you know, it's going to mean that you're going to have to go across, you're going to have to, after this service tonight, go to a brother or go to a sister in Christ and stop holding on to that thing through your pride and your stubbornness and make it right. The sin in the camp. So we see God's rebuke to Israel. And he issues a rebuke about their wickedness, verse 11. Then he warns them in verse 12 and 13, there's a warning to Israel. Look at the verse. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Look at those words at the end of verse 12. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. What God said to Israel back then was, unless you deal with the sin right now, my presence will no longer be with you, my power will no longer be with you. And may I say tonight, what God is saying to you through this passage of Scripture is, unless you deal with the sin, neither my power is not going to be with you. And may I say tonight that the worst thing that can happen to a family, the worst thing that can happen to a church, is to lose God's power and God's blessing. Listen, without God, we're nothing. But the reality is tonight that God's blessing and God's hand and God's power have left many churches because of sin undealt with. Many churches today, if they were to be honest, could write across the front of the building the word Ichabod. The glory is departed. And we've lost the power. And God warned Israel. He said, if you don't deal with the sin right now, my power will not be with you. You will not be able to stand before your enemies. I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to bless you anymore until you stop and deal with the sin. No more victories until the sin's dealt with. Let me tell you something that scares me as a pastor. It scares me. I say, God, don't leave us. Don't let us lose your presence, Lord, without your power we're nothing. Let's be honest tonight. We face a powerful enemy out there in Satan and his demonic host. How can you possibly face such an enemy without God? How are souls going to be saved without God? How is there going to be power on the preaching without God? Jesus said, without me you can do not something, not a few things, nothing. But if there's a way to lose God's power and a way to lose God's blessing in the church, and there's death that enters the church and it becomes dry and there's no power on the preaching, I'll tell you, when there's sin in the camp, this is serious business tonight. We're not dealing here with a social club. We're not dealing with a political party. We're talking about the church of the living God. We're talking about the God of eternity. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're dealing with God tonight.
Jesus Christ.
And it's time you stop playing games with your pastor and games with God and playing church and get serious with God tonight.
Yeah.
Some of you know, as the preaching has been going on tonight, your heart's been pricked, your heart's been impacted, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you about a sin you need to deal with.
Now, you know, we've been praying our heart, our prayers have been
And tonight, when the invitation comes, instead of sitting there in your stubbornness and your pride, you need to step out of that sin and walk this aisle and get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned.
You say, but I'm afraid of what someone will think of me. That's pride. You say, I'm afraid that someone will think that I don't have a good reputation. Listen to me tonight. It's not about you. We're here to do business with God. And if we want to see God's blessing here on the remainder of this weekend, it's going to take some people to step out and come and kneel and say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned. I've sinned. Fifthly tonight, the remedy. There is a remedy. Look at verse 14 and 15. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel.
Now, umbrella there, it was your cool, it was a bay in trimping, it was him. nebusia irazi be yin ntwimpim efibubu efibubu a irazi be yin ntwimpim nipa ekurum nkokurum number there nya aza wadum nun besino dun was it ojaba shown onara onyiza owo inara osanda watu irazi na shem na waye ebusizi iwo Israel.
There are two parts to this remedy.
Na insuano no oye afa edin.
The first one is discover the sin was to be exposed. God gives divine instructions so that the man who had sinned in Israel could be zeroed in upon and dealt with. You see, man's way is to hide his sin. God's way is to expose our sin so he can get it right.
Amen.
Now there are some sins that you can just confess between you and God. But there are also other sins in the New Testament, sins that are of a disciplinable nature that need to be confessed and you need to make it right with the people of God. First Corinthians 5 makes it clear that the sin of immorality is not just a sin between two individuals, it's a sin against the whole church. And if you're truly repentant, you should be prepared to get it right with God and then get it right with your church. The second part of this remedy is discipline. The sin was to be removed or eradicated. Now God's dealing with this sin may appear harsh in our generation where we have grown so tolerant of sin. But this is a window into the mind of God and how seriously God sees sin. God's way is to discipline the sin. Now in the New Testament, we do not put people to death for their sin. Praise God. But in God's word, we have several examples like this, and it's like God wants us to know how seriously He views sin, that we might also take it seriously. You say, Pastor, tonight, I have sin in my life. Is there any hope? Is it over now? Let me tell you tonight, there's a verse in 1 John 1 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful tonight for a hill called Calvary and a cross where the blood was shed so that sin could be cleansed? Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Aren't you thankful tonight that the God is a God of mercy and a God of grace? And maybe tonight you are not saved, and that's the first step. You need to come to the Lord Jesus as a guilty sinner and cast yourself in faith upon Him and receive the gift of eternal life, the cleansing and the forgiveness that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ,
But maybe you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I can look back into a time in my life where I accepted Christ as my Savior. But as His child, I've gotten tangled up in sin. Let me tell you tonight, the blood is not only available for the unsaved. Praise God, the blood's still available for the saved. And that's why John included himself in that verse in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, where he said, if we, including myself, says John, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all
unrighteousness.
Can you imagine how things could have been different if Achan, instead of hiding his sin, had confessed his sin? See, when you cover your sin, you don't prosper. Let me tell you tonight, as a Christian, the solution to this, rather than following Achan's pattern and trying to hide your sin and keep up a false appearance, the solution is to learn to repent quickly. It's time to get right with God tonight. Can you imagine what revival we could experience over this weekend if we follow God's instructions there in 2 Chronicles 7:14 and turn from our wicked ways, turn from our wicked ways. Because if there's one thing that's going to block, be a blockage and stop revival, it's sin in the camp.
Right.
You know, some people say that revival is a sovereign act of God. And you know, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. I don't deny that. But may I remind you tonight that this sovereign God has ordained, He has bound Himself to His promises. His promises cannot change, they cannot fail. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God has promised revival if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Who's going to swallow their pride and humble themselves and kneel? And pray and seek His face. And turn from their wicked ways. God, the drugs, alcohol, the music, the movies, the immodesty, the fornication, the adultery, the swearing, the blasphemy. I turn from this wickedness. Let me close with this question. Do you really want revival? There is no easy way to have revival.
No.
And it's going to start here tonight with you dealing
with that secret sin.
Now, in Kenya, Abashase, when you move down the frame, there, whoop on this man, big enough.
That sin is hidden to your pastor, but not hidden to Almighty God. That sin is hidden from your husband, but is not hidden from Almighty God. That sin is hidden from your wife, but not hidden from Almighty God. That book under your bed back home, young people, that magazine. That secret file on your laptop. Those websites you visit when no one is looking. Those drugs in your pocket. That tramadol in your pocket.
Right.
That marijuana in your bedroom. Who's going to come? That boyfriend, that girlfriend that you know you should not be involved with. Who's going to humble themselves tonight? Who's going to be the first to step forward and deal, or maybe kneel where you are and say, God, that sin you've convicted me about tonight, I'm dealing with it tonight. I'll surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit tonight. Let's all bow our heads, please.
Close our eyes.